I want to look now at the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I'll read verses 45 and 46 also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there are two parables here, and both of them teaching the same thing, at least in one respect, and that is the value of salvation, of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven involves your salvation, your relationship with God, and your relationship with one another. Now, the first thing that I would like for us to notice is that it's a treasure. Now, treasures are something cherished by us and diligently sought by us and carefully preserved by us when we have found them. Treasures. It's like a treasure hid in a field. Then I would like for us to notice that Jesus tells things exactly like they are. Not like we might think them to be, or not like they might be thought of by anyone else. Amen. But he just tells it like it is. I hear preachers sometimes, I don't think you ever heard me say this, but I've heard this remark numbers of times, I tell it like it is. Well, the best I can say to you is that I tell it like I think it is, and like I understand it to be. But Jesus tells it just like it is. Amen. Jesus stands in a position where he can view this life and the life to come. And he views time and eternity and this world and the next. He understands both of them. Sometimes the question is asked, what is a soul worth? I don't know what a soul's worth. You don't either. There isn't any man on earth that can comprehend the value of a soul. But he who sits in that position where he can view this world and the next, this life and the next, time and eternity, he said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The only person that we know of that knows what a soul's worth, valued in it more than this whole world. One soul's worth more than this whole world in the mind of Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save souls. That was his mission here. He considered souls valuable, and he considered souls, any soul, your soul, my soul, anyone else's soul, worth saving. And worth saving at the expense of the price that he paid for it. That's the way he valued a soul. Sometimes people get the idea that they're pretty wise. And there are people that are filled with worldly wisdom. We would call them intellectual giants. There are people like that. Sometimes we might consider ourselves pretty wise. I don't happen to be one that does, but however wise we might think ourselves to be, we still must recognize the fact that God's wisdom exceeds ours. Goes beyond ours. And here is a text expressing the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God, he declares a man's soul, his salvation, the kingdom of heaven, to be worth more than anything else and all things else put together. The man went and sold all that he had and bought it when he'd found it. That's the wisdom of God. If we don't see our salvation like that, and that salvation and a right relationship with God and with his people as being worth more than anything else or all things else put together that we have, our wisdom's just too limited. We're not seeing things like we ought to see things. We aren't understanding things right. Jesus, filled with understanding, gave us this lesson about the kingdom of heaven and summed it up with two parables, that it is worth anything else and all things else put together that we can possess in this world. Now he says it's like treasure hid in a field. I remember another parable that Jesus gave about a field. And in that parable, he said the field is the world. Here we have a field again, the world. The kingdom of heaven is here right now, but it's hidden to most of folks. It's here. It's available. It's within reach. It's at hand. But it's hidden to most of folks. Jesus, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them unto babes. The kingdom of heaven is here right now, but it's hid to the most of folks because they're not humble enough to accept it, to receive it. Their pride, their worldly wisdom, their learning hides it from them. Paul said something like this in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God. God has a wisdom and the world has a wisdom. And when God and the world come out to match wits, God always comes out ahead. Jesus did. With all his enemies and all the cunning and the subtlety that they could muster, and with every means and every way that they tried to ensnare and entrap him, he come out ahead every time. And they went away beaten. And in one place, when he had outwitted and outmaneuvered them, said, from that time forth, no man durst ask him any more questions. God's wisdom is greater than ours. And Paul says, that's the wisdom that we speak to you. The true wisdom. The wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of this world. Then he said, the hidden wisdom is something hid again. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now wisdom is the topic under consideration here. So I'm thinking that when he referred to the princes of this world, he was still speaking of wisdom and referring to the intellectual giants of this world. And they didn't know this. The Bible said that the world through wisdom, I don't care how much wisdom they get, but through wisdom they didn't know God. The world has its brand of wisdom, but it always leads away from God and not to God. I've just been in contact with some of this just lately. And some of the philosophical and theological teachings of great men of this world, but it reads like a fairy tale. And it's great imagination. Don had the right name for it, I guess. He called it science fiction. But however, whatever you call it, it's far out, way out there, and leading away from God all the time. And the simplicity of the gospel. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And folks, that's the only way you're ever going to know God. You're not going to learn God out of books. You'll not even learn God out of the Bible unless the Holy Spirit reveals God to you out of the Bible. And said, it just hasn't entered into the heart of the natural man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This wisdom is hidden wisdom. In the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 42, Jesus talking again, and he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things that pertain to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." The Jewish nation of Jesus' day, to whom he came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know the day of their visitation. And when he was discussing the terrible judgment that was to come upon them because of their rejection of him, he says, "Because ye knew not the day of your visitation." They'd been visited. They'd been visited by God. But they didn't know it. And it's all hid to them. The truth available in this world right now, and the kingdom of God is right here, and it's at hand, and we have access to it. But the most of people don't know it. Hid from the wise and the prudent, revealed unto babes. In the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus here is discussing the conditions of discipleship, of obtaining salvation. He says in verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, I thought we're supposed to love everybody, somebody says. Wasn't supposed to hate anybody. Well, Jesus said that we were to hate everybody and our own selves too. Hate our own life also. What he is saying is that we are to love less everybody else in our circle of relation, and those that are the nearest and dearest to us, and even our own life also, love it all less than we do him. And if we don't, we can't be his disciple. Jesus is going to be first in your life, or he won't be in your life at all. He's not going in partnership with you. He isn't going in partnership with the devil. No partnership with the world. He's going to be first, or he won't be at all. I heard a man on the radio a while back. He was preaching some kind of a sermon. I don't remember now just what. But in it, he was discussing this thought. And he was telling about some traveling man that had gone away from home on a business trip, and he met up over there with one of his old girlfriends he had before he married his wife, and he had taken her out to lunch. Well, he called his wife and was talking to her, and he mentioned that he met so-and-so and invited her out to lunch with him, and that they had gone to lunch, and his wife got pretty upset about it. "Oh," he said, "honey, don't worry," he said, "you're still number one." Well, the preacher went on to say that that girl wasn't satisfied with being number one. She wanted to be it. She wanted to be the only one, not just number one among some others, but it, the one. That's the way God is. He wants to be the one. And not in partnership with you or me or with the world, or the flesh, or the devil, or anything else, just the one. We can't get by with God telling him he's number one. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be the one, the only one. He wants full charge in your life, and he's going to have full charge in your life, or he won't go along with you. Somebody said to me a while back, I was talking to them about the Lord and salvation, how they stood with the Lord. And they said, well, said pretty good. They thought pretty good. Said, I can't live like you live. But said, I think God and I have an understanding. Did you know we can't make deals with God? I kind of shudder at that idea. God and me have our understandings. She couldn't live like I live. Well, I think people's going to have to live about like I live or better if they have a very good relationship with God. And we can't make deals with him. There's no matter of understanding between us and God. God's in the driver's seat, and we just submit to what God says, or we're found in a bad way. All right, now he says, we've got to love everything less than him. Even ourselves, our own lives. Which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, Jesus is interested in getting you and me to heaven. But he's advising us right on the very start to sit down and count up the cost. There's a cost involved. My text says he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The treasure in the field. Salvation. Cost him everything he had. It'll cost us everything we have too. The sad part about many folks in our day, I don't know, maybe it's always been that way. I can't tell you, I'm living now. So I know how it is now. The sad thing about many folks in our day is that they're holding back part of the price. Ananias and Sapphira did that, and they perished because they held back part of the price and represented it as the whole when they were reserving some for themselves. People are holding back part of the price today. Consequently, they're lacking in victory. They're lacking in grace for the severe trials and tests of life. They're lacking in their ability to meet their problems in life and overcome them because they're holding back part of the price. We have a song that says, when thy soul a perfect price hath paid, God will send the holy fire. When you paid the full price, you'll get the genuine article. Another one of our songs says, I paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul that was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. Now, God is not at all interested in saving a person. Now, just wait a minute here till I get through, because you'll get me for just saying that much. But God is not interested at all in saving a person just to have that person go a ways with him and go back and fail in the grace of God and be lost in the end. He isn't interested in that at all. When God saves you, he starts to heaven with you. He saved you to the end he might get you to heaven. And if you'll allow him to work in you the will and the do of his good pleasure, he'll get you there. He'll have every one of us ready for heaven before he takes us out of this world if we'll let him. Then he mentioned another counting up of cost here. What king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now, he's talking about us being his disciples. He's talking about us counting up the cost and considering the requirements and conditions involved in our being a disciple. And this carries the thought in this illustration of how much greater God is than we are. Us with 10,000 going out against someone coming to meet us with 20,000. That's pretty big odds, isn't it? Folks, when you're dealing with God, you're up against pretty big odds. And it's just a matter of wisdom of submitting and yielding to God, letting God have his way, and letting him work his works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Just submitting to God. Well, we say, salvation's free, glad, joy to all of Adam's fallen race. Yeah, we sing that. I sing it too. That's one of our songs. We all sing that. But it's got a price tag on it. And in failing to pay the price, people fail in obtaining the prize, getting what they hunger for, what they desire. Failing to pay the price is to fail to get what you hunger for. Fail to have your soul satisfied. When thy soul a perfect price hath paid, God will send the holy fire. Now what he's asking you and me to do here is to take into serious consideration whether we, with our limited resources, are able to go up against the judge of all the earth out there and meet him. He's talking about us meeting him. We're going to meet him just like we are. Now he says, are you able to do it? Are you able to meet the judge of all the earth just like you are? with what you have. This king had 10,000 men in his army. That's what he had. That's all he had. There was somebody coming against him and had a much bigger army than that. Would he be able to cope with that? Go out and meet that. All right. He sums all of this up. He says it's wisdom to seek terms of peace before you come in contact with him. Before you're engaged. I say that too. I say that's the thing for you and me and everybody among us to do is clear our lives before we meet the judge of all the earth. If there are things in our lives that we know to be contrary to God's will, it's wisdom to clear that before we meet him. Not go carrying it up there with us to the judgment. Now the sum total of this is, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Back to the thought, Jesus isn't asking to just be number one in your life among a bunch of other things. He's just asking to be the one. The one. Not number one among others, but just the one. Forsake all that he has. My tax said he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I mentioned a while ago that Jesus, who is the only one that knew what a soul was worth, he and his Father, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, they're the only ones that know what a soul's worth. You don't know and I don't know. In no way we can evaluate a soul. If we had the sum total of the whole world, we couldn't evaluate that. And the soul goes beyond that. Infinitely beyond that, way beyond that, this whole world. Now Jesus in his wisdom, and his wisdom has never been superseded or outdone, in his wisdom he valued a soul like that. And he valued salvation like that. What he's setting forth here is his wisdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys the field. Now that's God's wisdom being expressed there, and the value of salvation, and the reason salvation is so important is because it wrought a work in the soul that's important. The soul is so important. Now I want to say this, that if you and I or anybody doesn't see the kingdom of God, salvation, as being worth more than anything else or all things else that we possess, if you don't see the kingdom of heaven like that, there's a mighty good chance you don't see the terrors of hell either like they are. If you can't evaluate the kingdom of heaven till you wade through any kind of opposition or trouble or persecution or anything to lay hold on it and keep hold on it, there's just a good chance you don't see the terrors of hell like you should. That's real too. The reason Jesus valued a soul greater than this whole world, he's looking at hell out there. He sees what that's going to be for souls that are not prepared to meet him. So, he just sums it up, the soul's worth more than all of that. The whole world. Never been any man yet that ever got the whole world. There never will be. But if a man could, if he lost his own soul, he says, what has it profited him? Since Jesus gave his all for us, would we not consider it to be only right and fair and just that he would require our all of us for him? The scripture says in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and henceforth we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto Christ who died for us. Is that fair? Do we consider that fair? Does that sound all right? Christ died for us to keep us out of hell. He's calling on you and me to live for him all out. Give our all, live for him all out, that his sacrifice might not be in vain in our behalf, that we might be kept out of hell, and that we might get to heaven in the end. Another thing, in this text, the Bible says Jesus knows what is in man. Now, he made us. I believe that. That he made us. I don't believe in the theory of evolution. I'm a creationist. I believe God created man. Made him in his own likeness, after his own image. Consequently, I believe he knows what's in man. And he knows just how man will act under certain conditions. And he said that if a man finds the treasure in the field, which is salvation, if he finds it, he'll go his way and for joy he'll sell all that he has and buy it. What man? Any man. You, me, anybody that actually gets a vision of salvation and the value of salvation will forsake all that we have to get that. Jesus, who knows what's in a man, he said that's the way we'd act. He knows just what makes us tick. And so he said that's the way we would do. So it's evident token of the fact that if we don't go our way with joy and sell all, forsake all, give up all, to receive salvation, we just haven't seen it yet. Because Jesus said that's what a man would do when he saw it, when he found it. Just hadn't found it yet. We haven't seen it yet. But when we see it, get a vision of it, that's just the way we'll act. Jesus said that. And that's His wisdom. I think I'm going to close right here at this point. I don't have time to go into the next thought that I had, so I'll just close at this point. Trust the Lord to bless us all with His mercy and grace. Amen.